piace.
Now, if you've been coming along to the meetings, you'll have known that we've been doing this little series just that I was mentioning about just earlier. Christianity, what's it all about? So we're tackling this Christianity and the individual this afternoon. Just going to think a little bit about that. Now, I realise someone has left me a little Mars bar up here, which is good motivation for me. Either that or it's for the best behaved. I'm not really too sure, but it'll motivate me just to keep focused and so on. Christianity and the individual. Well, we thought about Christianity, haven't we? We thought about it in many different ways, and it's been rather interesting just to hear different sides to this word Christianity. If you think about the world today, then Christianity is a word that's used an awful lot. And I think it's a word that is misconstrued an awful lot of the time. There are various different definitions, as it were, as to what people would term as Christianity. But we've looked at Christianity, and really, I think it was Leonard that pointed out rather effectively that the clue really is in the name, isn't it? Christianity. So we thought about the fact that Christ is its founder. So we've got Christ, Christianity. So we've got Christ as its founder. And I think that's a very important point, and I think that's one that always needs kind of underlined and re-emphasized, because much of the thinking about Christianity is that it's a religion, or it's this kind of sect, it's this kind of, you're either, you know, a Christian, or you live in a Christian land, and you follow Christian principles and so on. But really, Christianity is all about Christ. Christ is its founder. And so Christianity is about a person, not a religion. It's about following after an individual. It's about following after the Lord Jesus Christ and realizing what he has done for us. So Christ is its founder, and we thought about that. And then we could take Christianity, take the word, and then we could read Christians. So we could take Christians as being the followers. So Christians are the followers. That is, now, again, there is possibly quite a lot of variation when it comes to this word Christian. Are you Christian? Are you a Christian? And so on. Well, we've thought about the fact that Christians are the ones, those who follow after the founder, Christ. So they are people who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have given their hearts, their souls, their minds, their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. People who are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians are its followers. And then we came, Leonard actually pointed out this little word in the middle, and that little word is I. I in the middle of the word. And I am its focus. I am its focus. So we have this subject of Christianity, Christ its founder, Christians its follower, but I am in the middle of it all, and I am the focus. I am the focus of Christianity. I am the focus of Christ. I am the focus of Christ. And that's a rather lovely thought, really, to think about. It makes it kind of special, doesn't it? And you and I in the meeting this afternoon, we're all special. We're all special before God. I in the middle. I am its focus. Christianity has had a tremendous impact on the world. We've thought about that as well, haven't we? It's had a tremendous impact on the world. Think of a world without Christianity. Think of a world without Christ. It's had a tremendous impact on the world, and it still does even to this day, which is a good thing. And we thought about the fact that Christianity has had an impact on Scotland. We thought about that. So we brought it a wee bit closer to home. And we thought about the history, as it were, as to how our land, how our country has been affected by Christianity. And Christianity still has an effect in Scotland today, which again is tremendous. But, in the stillness of the hall this afternoon, in the quietness of the hall, in the quietness of the meeting, here's a question. How does Christianity affect you? How does it affect you? Not anybody else, not us as a group of people gathering on a Sunday afternoon or anything like that. How does Christianity affect you? How does the Christ of Christianity affect you? You know, there's been two questions, that's not one of them, but there's been two questions that have been kind of burning in my mind recently, one in particular. And it's been in my mind for quite a long time, even before this series of meetings came about. And the question is this, it's a question that's asked in the Bible, and the question is this, it's what is your life? What is your life? I've not been able to shake that recently. What is your life? What's it all about? What would you use, what words would you use to define your life just now? What is your life? James asked that when he's writing in his book. He says, what is your life? That's a good question, isn't it? What is your life? If you were to ask me some years ago, Johnny, what is your life? What's your life all about? Well, I probably would have said, you know, it's pretty empty, nothing much happening, pretty humdrum and so on. Until I was saved. Until I was saved. Until I had a meeting, until I had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved me from my sins, and he's made me bound for heaven. And then everything changed. And everything changed for the better. And you could ask maybe many other individuals. I could take you to some. And they would give different definitions. We all give different definitions. What was your life like? Oh, it's a bitter life. It was a difficult life. Well, it was a broken life. It was a hard life. There was a lot of tears shed. There was a lot of mountains to climb. Until I was saved. Until I was saved. Until I met Christ. Until he came into my heart and my life. And things changed after that. What is your life? You see, the God that we speak about is a God that is interested in each and every individual. Here in the hall, here in Kenway, here in Fife, here in Scotland. He is interested in you. He is interested in me. You know, I marvel at that. Why would the God of heaven be interested in a person like me? But he is. And he's interested in everyone that is here this afternoon. And God is a God that's not only interested in our individual lives, but he's a God that can change lives. He is a God that can change lives. He is a God that can save. He's a God that can save. And that's tremendous. To think that the person who we're thinking about tonight, this afternoon, should I say, is the very Son of God who can come into our lives and who can change our lives, who can save us. And this afternoon, God is presenting his Son once again to each and every one of us, Christians and non-Christians alike. He's presenting his Son to us. And we need to think about these things. And we need to think about these things quite seriously. You know, Scotland is coming up for these great political debates, and a great decision is going to be made, a vote and so on. And there's going to be very serious questions and serious things to think about. And even we could take it wider and think of our governments just now and how they are contemplating what, if any, military action is needed, a military intervention across the world. And all these important things and important decisions that are having to be made just now. But this is more important. This is more important that we consider these things. Because time is passing. Well, you might say, well, the meeting's just started. But really what I mean is the time of our lives is passing. And the clock continues to tick. And we don't know, says the scripture, we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. What is your life? James, actually, he answers the question, or he puts forward an answer to the question, and he actually describes our lives, as it were. Now, you know what it's like. You all know what it's like when you boil a kettle, or if you're just a young one, you'll know what it's like when your mum and dad boils the kettle, and the kettle comes to the boil, and the steam starts coming out the kettle, and it's there for a minute or two, and then it's gone. And that's what James says. That's what our life is like. It's like a vapor that's there just for a little while, and then it vanishes. It vanishes. And what that tells us is that time is of the essence. Time is of the essence. Time is important. It's important to consider these kind of things. What is your life? Now, there are many individuals that are, or that have been, impacted, affected by Christianity. We've thought about some already. In fact, when I was listening to David, who was speaking a couple of weeks ago, he put up on the screen for us some of the people whose lives had been affected by Christianity. And as I sat there, he rattled off every person that I was thinking about, apart from one. And I hadn't been speaking to him, so he must have been thinking along the same lines as me. But lots of people, missionaries and so on, people whose lives had been absolutely nothing, and then they'd met Christ. People whose lives had been, by the wayside, as it were, and then they had a meeting with the Lord Jesus, and they were saved from their sins, and they went on to do marvellous things for God. And they, as an individual, were impacted greatly by Christianity, by the Christ of Christianity. And we could think a lot about these type of people, but we could also turn to the Bible. And we could see lots and lots of people in the Bible whose lives obviously were greatly affected by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's been one person, one man in particular, that's been on my mind, and he's found in the Bible. And he had an experience. He had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And an impact, a great impact, was made to this individual, this man. In fact, I think this man would never forget the experience that he had all those years ago. He would never forget the experience. In fact, I even think that this man would contemplate, he would reflect on that experience, perhaps every day until the day that he died. Such was the experience that he had. Such was the impact the Christ of Christianity had on that man. And as he went through the experience, he ended it with a question. He ended it with a question. And that question is the second question that I've been thinking about. Now, I just want to turn, we'll have a look at this man in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. I'll try and read as clearly as I can. And I really do mean as clearly as I can, because I think I'm having to get my eyes tested quite soon. So bear with me. Chapter 27 and verse number 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. Now, the governor is Pilate, and that's the man I was thinking about, Pilate. Can't really get Pilate out of my mind. And Jesus stood before Pilate. And the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." Now, it's interesting to note that that's the only thing the Lord Jesus says in the rest of this passage. "Thou sayest." Two words, and that's all he says. So he's taken before Pilate, and Pilate puts the accusation at him, and he says, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marvelled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with this just man?" Notice this just man. "For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." And Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Verse 22, Pilate said unto them, What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? I think Pilate's a very interesting character to look at. And we could be here for quite a while, actually, just looking at the different aspects of the story of Pilate. We could look at the different aspects of the trial and the mockery of such. And we could look at all these kind of things. But I just want to pick out some very simple things that kind of jumped out at me, some little phrases. Here was Pilate, a Roman governor of Judea. So he was a powerful man. He was a man in a very good position. And he was tasked with conducting the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Pilate all those years ago, and all of a sudden, one day, he is presented with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Pilate wouldn't normally be presented with such a man. In fact, Pilate would never be presented with such a man, would he? He'd be used to, perhaps, the murderers and the robbers and the thieves and all these kind of stuff, the liars and the cheats and so on. He'd be used to these kind of people. But suddenly there stands one before him who is a just man, and Pilate is asked to perform this trial on this man. He is presented with Christ. He is presented with the very Son of God. Now, as I've said, this would be quite new for Pilate. This would be quite something for Pilate to be presented with such a person. He was presented with God's Son. And he stood in front of Pilate. And Pilate started to examine him and ask the questions and put him on trial and put him on the spot and ask more questions and ask more questions and ask more questions. The Son of God presented before Pilate. Pilate standing facing the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate was presented with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the thing is that this afternoon, I know this is a very simple point, but I think it's a rather profound point, that we are presented with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We are presented with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's almost like we're back in the time where Pilate was. And it's almost like the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in front of us today. And sometimes I think, and I challenge myself a lot on this, sometimes I think that we fail to realize just who it is that's in front of us. Sometimes I think we fail to realize just who it is that's speaking to us and calling us by name. Just who it is that wants to have communion with us, that wants to communicate to us, that wants to walk with us and talk with us every day of our lives. Sometimes I think we fail to realize just the person that it is. It's very easy, you know, to come along to a meeting like this, and it's nice to come along and hear the different speakers. Maybe not so much on this case. But it's nice to come along and hear some different speakers and to meet with the friends as well and to have nice conversations. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do, and I would encourage it wholeheartedly. But there's a serious side to this. There is a serious side to this. And that is all around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as he presents himself to us Sunday after Sunday and perhaps during the week as well. He presents himself to us, and he wants nothing more than to communicate with us and to come into our hearts and our lives. He presents himself to us. We live in a very fast-paced world. We live in a world that is busy. We live in a world where there are so many distractions. But maybe just this afternoon in the quietness, just to push all these kind of things aside, Just to leave them in the doorstep, as it were, just now, and just to realize that it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is presenting himself to us this afternoon. It's not the person on the platform. We're just mouthpieces. That's all we are. Just simple mouthpieces carrying the message of God. But it's God's voice. It's God's voice to each and every one of us that comes across. Pilate was presented with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Pilate looked at Christ. He looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. and he found no fault. No fault whatsoever. Now, we can sit here and we've got the advantage of the scriptures and so on, and we could say, well, we can understand how that is, you know. We can understand how that would be. But here was Pilate doing his job and looking at this man that he was about to pass sentence on. And he looked at him and he found absolutely no fault. He looked on him and he asked the questions, a lot of questions, very poignant questions, yeah, very relevant questions, and he asked these questions to try and find something that he could convict against, to try and find something that he could use to bring about a conviction and so on, and he found absolutely nothing. No fault. Nothing. Yeah, I was thinking, I wonder what we see when we look at the Lord Jesus. I wonder what we see when we consider him. If we've thought about the fact that he is presenting himself to us this afternoon, as we gaze on him and as we look at him and as we search his life, as Pilate would search his life, and as we search the scenarios that he's been in, the situation that he's been in, the experiences that he's been in, as Pilate would do to try and find something, as we do that, what do we see? What do we see? We could take it right back and we could say, well, we would see the babe in a manger back in Bethlehem. We could see the young carpenter at work with the tools. We could see a young man doing his father's business. Remember how when he was just 12 years old, he was in the temple teaching the scholars, as it were. We could see him as a healer of diseases. We could see him as the one who made the blind to see and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. He was the one that raised the dead. Lazarus, come forth. We could see him as the comforter of the comfortless. I don't know what urges me to keep stopping at that little phrase, but comforter of the comfortless. That's lovely, isn't it? And that's a picture of our Saviour. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus. He was a comforter of the comfortless. He was full of love. He was full of gentleness. He always spoke the truth. He was peaceful. We could look at this window, couldn't we? Joy, peace, temperance, love, meekness, goodness, truth. All the characteristics that were found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can find no fault. No fault. No sin. You know, we're thinking about that again this morning, weren't we? The sinless one. The spotless one, the righteous one. He could not sin. He knew no sin. And that's why he could take the punishment for our sin, isn't it? That's why he could come to the cross at Calvary and die for our sin. He was the one who was willing to come. God says, who am I going to send? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, here am I, send me. And he came. For you and for me. He came not for the masses, but he came for the individual. He came for the individual. He came for you and he came for me. You know, it's a different picture when we look at ourselves, isn't it? It's a different picture when we look at ourselves. And we see all the sin that's in our lives and we see all the wrongdoing and we see just everything that it's a different picture. But do you know the lovely thing is that God sees that picture as well. God sees that picture of our lives. God sees all the wrong things that we've done. God sees all these kind of things. And yet he still loves us. He still loves us. And he still wants for us just to give our hearts and lives to him. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what kind of things we've been associated with, he still loves us. And he loves you and he loves me today. And he wants you just to realize that his son was the one who came down to this earth to die on a cross at Calvary for your sin and my sin. You know, Pilate marveled at that. Pilate marveled at Christ. He marveled at him. I love that little phrase. He marveled at him. He looked at this man. This man, in fact, he looked at this man. Here's a thought. He looked at this man and here was this man who was about to be sentenced to death. And Pilate could find no fault in him. And he gave him every opportunity, as it were. He was throwing the opportunities at him for him to say something, to defend. Now, if you were up on a charge, as it were, I think if anybody was up on a charge, they would defend themselves to the hilt. They would back themselves up. They would give the information that was needed. They would say anything to try and get off. But Christ said nothing. Absolutely nothing. And Pilate marveled at that. Absolutely marveled at that. Yeah, I was thinking, if we take it back to the time when they arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, just before the cross. He was arrested and he was led to Caiaphas, the high priest. So they led him to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas gave him a bit of a hard time and so on. And then he was led from Caiaphas to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him. And then he was led from Pilate to the soldiers. And the soldiers did what they did to him. And then he was led by the soldiers to the cross, to Calvary, to be crucified. He was led. He was led. And throughout it all, he was mocked and he was scorned throughout. And he said nothing. You know, there's a verse in Isaiah, chapter 53, in verse number 7. I was going to say it's a lovely verse, but actually it's a very sad verse. He was oppressed, says Isaiah, and he's speaking about the Lord Jesus here, and he says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Now just think about that little phrase. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter. You see how he's being led? And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What do we have when we look at all that? We've got the Lord Jesus Christ, who was led like a lamb to the slaughter, silent, opening not his mouth. Why? Have you ever thought that? Why? I think that's a question that comes into all of our minds when we read a verse like that. Or when we think of a situation like that, how he was led. Why? Well, we can go from Isaiah to John, can't we? And we could go to chapter 3, and we could go to verse number 16, and I'm sure the children could quote that verse to us even now in the hall tonight, in the hall this afternoon. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, you can make that verse very personal. And I heard this when I was a lot younger, and I think it's very effective. For God so loved Johnny Blair, put your name in there. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that if Johnny believes in him, Johnny Blair won't perish. Johnny Blair will have everlasting life. That's personal, isn't it? And that's, you know, that's the gospel there. And that's what the Lord Jesus is telling us. And that's what he wants you to do, even here in the hall this afternoon. Does that not make you wonder? Does that not make you marvel? God is a God that can save us. And he's a God that loves us so much that he gave his Son to die for our sin, to take the punishment of our sin on the cross at Calvary. Romans 10 and 9. You say, how do I get saved? Romans 10 and 9, a favourite verse of mine, says the chorus. This is actually verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, it's very simple, isn't it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No ifs, no buts. Thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. Verse 10, this is a lovely verse. I often think we fail to read this one. For with the heart man believeth. There are many people that believe that there's a God in heaven. There's many people I could even take you to, and they'll say, yes, I believe there's a God. but they are not going to heaven. You know, we need to believe with our heart. And it's so important to think that way. We need to believe wholeheartedly. We need to believe from the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, if we haven't had an experience like that, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you remember nothing, go home, and if you've got a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, ask, we'll give you one. But if you do have a Bible, look it up, verses 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 10. And read these two verses and ask yourself the question, if I've never had an experience like that, if I've never been in a situation like that, like what these verses are telling me, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. But simply by following what the verses say, we can be saved. Here and now, even in the hall this afternoon, or before we put our head on the pillow at night, we can be saved and secure in the knowledge that we are owned, we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. Pilate then asks the second question, and with this I close. What then shall I do with Christ? What shall I do with Christ? We've thought about Christianity and its impact on the world and its impact in Scotland. But what about us? And what about me? And what about you? What about that I? What about the fact that we are the focus? What will I do? What will I do? You see, like Pilate, Pilate tried to get a response. And Pilate realized that he needed to come to a decision on it. And it was very sad what Pilate did, washing his hands and shirking the responsibility and so on. But you know, I was also reading some scripture this morning, and it says, you know, it had to be. It had to be. It was all part of the plan. It was all part of God's plan as his son went on his way to the cross, there to die for our sins. But for us this afternoon, being presented with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing the man that he was, realizing what he did at Calvary, it needs a response. It needs a response. It requires a response. And I suppose the question is back to that one that we just asked. What am I going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I just going to let it slip? Am I just going to revisit it another day? It might be too late. We don't know what another day brings forth. It might be too late. Or am I going to ask him into my heart? Am I going to confess with my mouth? Am I going to believe with my heart that Christ has been raised from the dead and that he can save me from my sins and take me to heaven? We trust that these have been some challenging thoughts for us, and that we'll give some thoughts to these things. And you know, if you do have any questions about these things, please feel free to ask, because they are very important. They are very important indeed, and we'd be only too glad just to explain them a little bit more if something's not been explained very clearly. Shall we just close in prayer?